Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear then God's call. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together and to worship you. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would meet with us as we have gathered to meet with you, that you'd glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst this morning, and that you would glorify him in our lives individually in the week to come. To that end, Father, the purpose of the filling of the Spirit is that we might grow in grace and become more like him who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please turn to the Psalter, Psalm 72. You might notice that our first three hymns are all based on this psalm. The New Testament, as I recall, nowhere calls the 72nd Psalm, it nowhere says that it is messianic. On the other hand, the Targums say that it's messianic, and the things that it says clearly refer not merely to David or Solomon or any of their merely human successors. So let's then look at Psalm 72 and read it and hear God's inerrant word. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed in the back of our hymnals, page 845. As I pointed out before, we use this before we do the sacraments, because each individual, as we corporately come to the sacraments or observe them, but each individual must also come. And this creed is personal rather than corporate. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take your Bibles and open to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, I guess that's 29, my ink ran. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26, let's hear God's inerrant word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we have assembled ourselves together here before you this morning. We have heard you call us to worship. We have heard your word now twice. We look forward, Father, to hearing you speak to us now as we consider the passages of Scripture and others that we have read and will be looking at. We wish to hear you speak to us, Father. We wish to hear that still small voice of your Spirit pointing out the encouragements that we need to hear, the challenges that we have been ignoring, and to confront us with our sins that we might now finally understand that this is sin and that we might forsake it by your power. All of these things, Father, so that we can be like Christ, that we can live him, that we can proclaim him. Prepare our minds and our hearts, Father, through your word to come to this table this morning, the supper of your Son. We beg of you that we would come with prepared minds and hearts, that we would be nourished by Christ, and that we'd be able to live for him. Pray all these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. We've read to you a slightly longer section of the words of institution. We won't need to read that again when we come to the Lord's Supper. But this is an important thing that we're doing this morning, coming to this table. As I picked up from that Covenanter video that we watched a little bit of, so those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class could remember this, this table is a table of covenantal renewal. We are corporately and individually renewing our covenant with God when we come to this table, which is why we are to prepare our minds and hearts. That's why the announcement was made last week. That's why there is going to be that pause for you to examine yourselves and then come. Examine yourselves and find your sins and confess them, and then come to the table and be nourished by Christ. Renew your covenant with him. Renew our covenant with him. This table, as is obvious from the words, looks back to his sacrifice of himself. "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood," before he had even spilled it. "My blood of the new covenant." Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? His blood would be spilled, and the night before it's spilled, we have the institution at the Passover meal, the great salvific covenantal renewal of the old covenant, we have the new covenantal renewal of the new covenant and the institution of the new supper. His blood shed for many for the remission of sins. We also are told to take and eat. This is my body when he has the bread. He blesses and breaks it. This broken bread is my body. Eat. Be nourished. And the next day his body is broken and his blood is spilled. And so this table takes us back to that day on the cross. It also, by implication, takes us back, this is why we're here on Sunday, to the first day of the week. For the cross and its cruelty, its death by torture, well, death could not hold him. He is risen. And the fact that he is risen is the confirmation that his sacrifice was accepted and is acceptable. And so again, when we come to this table, when we think of the sacrifice of our Savior, we also have to think of the fact that he is raised and we are raised in him. I've already died in Christ. I've already been raised in Christ. This is true, even if it doesn't always appear so. I should walk, should be walking in newness of life. But this table, as verse 29 indicates, also looks forward. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This table is not just one of remembrance, do this in remembrance of me, that's true, but it's also one of looking forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb. In a way, it's a practice, a rehearsal for that marriage supper. For then, we will not come and need to confess our sins. They will have all been washed away. There will be no taint, no spot, no hint of corruption. Our sanctification, which is oh so feeble and frail, will be complete. I will be like him. And there will be that great marriage supper, and all the elect of all ages will assemble together around the throne and around the Son, around the Lamb. And he will drink with us this fruit of the vine. So the Lord's Supper looks back to the cross, but it also looks forward to the throne. He is already on the throne. He is already king and priest and prophet. He already rules, and yet his kingdom is still expanding and still growing. And we look forward to the final victory of that kingdom. And that brings us then, of course, to Psalm 72, and in particular, verses 8 and 11. Let's look at those glorious words, which in a few minutes we'll be singing a hymn based upon. See how this cannot refer merely to David or to Solomon. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Which sea to which sea? In the narrow sense, that would be from the Mediterranean to the Arabian Gulf. And not even Solomon ruled that far. True, he did rule from the Mediterranean to the Red Sea, but that's not very far. He also ruled from the river to the ends of the earth. Not from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, which is how far Solomon ruled and David ruled. No, from the river to the ends of the earth. We're told in verse 10, the kings of Tarshish, which may have been a city in Spain. And then the Isles, Crete, Cyprus, Malta, Sicily, at least, but beyond. The world that was known at that time is being described as to be his dominion, his lordship. He rules. All the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And while David had an empire, and Solomon had an empire, and later kings also had empires, they ruled over Moab or Ammon or Edom. No one of the earthly descendants of David, or David himself, had this kind of dominion. And while there is reason to believe that this is Solomon's song, but it may have been based upon a prayer of David for his son, and therefore David's prayer that this would happen, nevertheless, it does apply to the greater David and the greater Solomon. Christ's kingdom does stretch from sea to sea. For there are Christ's followers on the western, from our perspective, western edge of the Pacific to the eastern edge of the Atlantic, all over the Eurasian continent, the Americas, and Africa, and even Australia. Christ's dominion, Christ's kingdom is spreading. And brothers and sisters, ain't seen nothing yet. There's good reason to believe that we do not live in the last days in the sense of our dispensationalist brothers, but we live in the days of the early church. The Church of Christ could continue for another 10,000 years on earth. It's spreading. It's growing. In places, it's falling back. But what our great eschatology teaches us, what the Bible's eschatology teaches us, is that all nations, all kingdoms, shall bow down before him. Has anyone seen that little video that's been online about Islam? In fact, it was canceled from one place. A Dutch parliamentarian put it together. You can find the Dutch version. I didn't bother watching that. I knew I wouldn't understand anything. I watched the English version. And Muslims hate it because it quotes from the Quran and it quotes from Muslims. And it tells you the truth. And yes, there are Muslims who, like some Presbyterians, believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the Quran teaches either. It's interesting to see them say that Islam once ruled the world. And it will again. Islam will rule over the UK and the US. That's their goal and their dream. And one of the things that makes them so crazy is that Islam was once powerful and has been in retreat for centuries as the Church of Christ has continued to march forward. Oh yeah, it's in withdrawal in Europe. Maybe here in North America as well. But there are other places where it's spreading and growing. And many, many times where the Church of Christ has almost died out, the fire has sparked up again. Who knows what God will do in Europe? In the 1830s, there was a great revival in Scotland and the Netherlands and the Rhineland and Switzerland. Churches that had become apostate, Calvin's church, all of a sudden came back to life again. God has done that before. How dare we say he cannot do it again? But Christ's conquest is by the cross, by Christians. No one, no Calvinist would have a problem with this, and no evangelical, if you phrase it properly, would either. No one is going to be brought into the kingdom save through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is also true that no one we brought to the point of conversion save through human instrumentality. I came to faith because somebody wrote a story, somebody published that story, and somebody put that story in my hands. Those are human instrumentalities. Some have come to faith because their mother and father taught them the gospel. That's human instrumentality. Some have come to faith because somebody left a gospel tract on an airplane or bus seat or in a laundromat. That's human instrumentality. The elect are brought into the kingdom by Christians. As we, the soldiers of the cross, take the story of the cross across the globe. Some of us just stay where we were born and take the gospel message through here. We're a city of almost 300,000. How many are members of evangelical churches? 10,000? 20? 30 maybe? I understand the seating capacity of all the churches in the city is about 60,000. All the churches. Some churches have two or three or four services. They get to fill them again and again. But how many? Or phrase it another way, how many scores of thousands don't know the good news here in at least a portion of the Bible Belt? Christ will conquer and is conquering. And in that day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be untold millions of people, if not billions. Hope to see you there. I wonder how many will be there because of my instrumentality or yours. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we thank you as we come to this table that you loved us enough to send your Son and that he loved us enough to come, that you gave him a people and he has kept them and is gathering them even now. And that as we look back to the cross, we can also look forward both now and in the future for that throne that rule not just in heaven and not just in this room, but over the whole earth has all come under the sway of the cross of Christ. Not by swords, not by hacking people's heads off, not by blowing up women and children, but by telling the old, old story. By wielding the sword of the Spirit. And sometimes, not by the blood of others, but by our own blood, as we willingly give up our lives for Christ. God, we pray that you would grow the kingdom of your Son numerically and geographically, but Father, grow the kingdom of your Son in our hearts and minds as well. Let there be no part of us, each one of us, no part of our life that we say, no, Jesus is not Lord here. Allow us to yield to him every facet of our lives, that we might be like him and that we might glorify him. In his name we pray. Amen.
The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. In other words, covenant renewal. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve, by His grace, to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Christ, Holy God, we ask of You that You would bless this unleavened bread to us. The one who was Himself the bread of life, who broke unleavened bread at the feast of unleavened bread and said, "This is My body. This is His body that we seek to be nourished by, not merely by a small quantity of bread, but by His body, by Christ Himself." We pray that You would help us to focus upon Him, to make Him the center of our lives and the source of our life and our joy. We give You thanks for His sacrifice, and we pray that it might bear fruit in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed,
having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the work of salvation is the work of our triune God. We ask that You'd bless this cup to us. The blood of the Son who was given by the Father, the blood that is applied by the Spirit of God. The blood that has washed us and made us clean. That is what this cup is the sign and seal of. And so we pray that You bless, again, not just a small quantity of grape juice, but that You would bless to us the blood of Christ, which it's the sign and seal of. That it would nourish us and strengthen us to walk with Him, to live Him, and to proclaim Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our God, again, we give You thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His love for us, His willingness to take upon Himself all of our sins, that they may be punished in full. And then the joy of knowing that when He was raised, we were raised with Him. And someday, and soon may it be, we will all be united together, changed from what we were into the image of Jesus Christ, fully able to stand in His presence with exceeding joy. May that be soon, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.